Okay. Book of Proverbs. Well, looking at your notes there, at the top, it says something that is kind of interesting, and that is when you compare Proverbs with Psalms, you could boil it down to Psalms is how to get along with God, and Proverbs is how to get along with people, handle work, family, money, etc. So Psalms is very much oriented to our relationship with God, and Proverbs is oriented to certainly God is at the center, but then as it relates to all of the other relationships that we have. Someone has said Proverbs is like medicine. You can't live on it alone, but you can't go through life without it either. Aren't you glad we don't live on medicine alone? But it sure is important when those times when we're sick and we need it. And Proverbs, you know, as great as Proverbs is, you wouldn't want to live on Proverbs alone in your Christian life. You want some of the Gospels, and you want the epistles, and you want the history books, and so on. But Proverbs, like that medicine, when there are particular issues in your life, there's nothing like the book of Proverbs. Dr. Harry Ironside, I don't know if that name means a lot to all of you, but Harry Ironside of a past generation was one of the great Bible teachers of his day, and he taught for a while at Dallas Seminary, and he was teaching a course on the book of Proverbs. And one time, one of the students was saying, "Oh, what's the deal with these Proverbs? Anyone can write a proverb." So Dr. Ironside gave the whole class the assignment to write 10 proverbs by the next week. And the student came in saying, "Proverbs is an incredible book. I couldn't write one." And if you're like me, poetry, you know, you can't write poetry if your life depended on it. And same kind of thing with writing a proverb. And when you read them, you realize what a blessing God gave Solomon in the wisdom that he had, as well as the other writers of the book of Proverbs. I have some notes here for you called The Unique Nature of Proverbs. Proverbs tells us that the good life can be found only in wisdom about God and about ourselves. There is more in Proverbs on the development of godly character than in any other book of the Bible. And if we want to be more like Jesus Christ, one of the books that will help us is the book of Proverbs. Diligently learning Proverbs is excellent preparation for facing life's most perplexing questions. We can prepare now to face problems that will come by carefully studying Scripture. Proverbs shows us in detail that the Lord cares deeply about the details of our lives and keeps a careful eye on all of our actions, such as, why don't we just look at one of those, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21. Proverbs 5, 21. "For man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." And what a great blessing to realize that every detail of our life the Lord certainly sees and cares deeply about. And of course, other passages explain also then that he is at work in the midst of that. He's not just an observer, but he's working in all of that. And then lastly, Proverbs gives us examples of ways we can obey God. Over and over and over again, as you go through Proverbs, you'll take away all these things that we can do and how to obey God. But what is a proverb? There is some definitions here. First of all, a proverb is a short statement that declares a profound truth designed to give us wisdom for life. So that's by Chuck Swindoll. Malbim, an ancient Jewish rabbi, said that parables are tools that make a deep abstract concept understandable by clothing it in an easily grasped metaphor. That is an excellent definition. And the Hebrew word proverb means to be like or to be compared with. And many of the proverbs are built that way. It'll say such and such is like such and such. But the word came to stand for any kind of wise pronouncement. So we think of the proverbs as being things. This proverb is not in Scripture, but it's a contemporary proverb, an apple a day keeps the doctor away, you know. So we think of proverbs always kind of that kind of thing. But in proverbs, you'll see, yes, there's that kind of proverbs, but they take other forms as well. But they are certainly an expression of something that's wise that God wants us to know. Now, the author. We think of Proverbs as being a book written by Solomon, and certainly he wrote a good deal of it. As you'll see here, most of the Proverbs were written by Solomon or compiled by him between 971 and 931 BC. And of course, the background of this is 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 to 12. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, 5 to 12, God gives Solomon the opportunity to ask for anything from God. And of course, most people would ask for wealth and power and that kind of thing. But Solomon responded that with the request for wisdom. And so in that passage, God says, Solomon, what a blessing that this is the kind of thing that you've asked for. I will give that to you. But I'm also going to bless you with wealth, which he certainly did. Now, the Old Testament says that Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs, but they're not all in this book. The Holy Spirit selected about 800 that the people of God should understand and obey in every age. Now, Hezekiah, remember one of the kings of Judah after Solomon, compiled some proverbs that were written by Solomon. And other authors include Agur and Lemuel. Some people think that Lemuel, there's a section of Solomon, of Proverbs that says specifically, these are the proverbs of Lemuel. Some people think that Lemuel was another name for Solomon. But maybe, maybe not. The book was probably edited and published in the reign of King Hezekiah. Of course, when you look at Proverbs and then look at the life of Solomon, you cannot but see that it is tragic that Solomon failed to apply the Proverbs to himself, especially all the Proverbs that are there in regards to women. He certainly failed in applying Proverbs. He gave all this good advice to his son and to everyone else, and yet so much of his downfall was brought by the relationship with women that could have been avoided if he had followed what he wrote in the book of Proverbs. So Solomon's experience teaches us that knowing the right thing to do is not enough. Wisdom involves application. And the emphasis in the book of Proverbs is wisdom. It'll mention knowledge. And knowledge is great, knowledge is important, but it goes beyond that to the application of the knowledge with wisdom. Now, I put on our notes some good points by Mark Dever on how to read Proverbs. This really helps because we're used to reading everything the same way. And if you come to Proverbs in the same way, say, that you read a book of history, you may run into some problems. So clue number one, common sense is required. And an example would be just to make something that is, would be very clear to us by using a modern parable. Leap before you, or look before you leap, would be a modern parable. Well, what if I leaped one time without looking and came out okay? Does that mean the parable is false? No. Use common sense. The parable is giving a general principle. As a general rule, you'll come out better if you look before you leap. That's not to say that it will never happen the other way, but as a general rule, you're better off to look before you leap. So that is common sense. And so looking at the Proverbs takes common sense like that. Secondly, turning the page, clue number two, they are always ultimately true. They won't always appear to be immediately true. Here's an example. Turn over to Proverbs 16:7. Proverbs 16:7. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Well, you don't have to think very much to come up with all kinds of examples when that hasn't been true. Not just an occasional one, but lots of them. Such as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. No one had his ways pleasing the Lord any more than Christ did. And yet his enemies weren't at peace with him. They killed him. But that's not the end of the story. This will be ultimately true of Christ when his enemies ultimately are destroyed. And the same for us. If we are in that same category that I hope we are, that our ways are pleasing to the Lord, and if we're in a country where you might get killed for that, and if we would be killed, yet the same thing would hold true, that ultimately it will be true in eternity. Clue number three, they are normally true now. As a general rule for the Proverbs, under normal conditions, they are true now. Clue number four, they employ poetic imagery. For instance, one of the Proverbs, I forget just where it is, talks about the righteous building a highway. Well, that's poetic imagery. It's saying they're building this highway and the wicked won't go on it. Well, any highway we build, there's going to be wicked on it and righteous as well. And that's poetic imagery, saying that the righteous are to live their lives in holiness. Clue number five, they are partial in themselves. Turn to chapter 17, Proverbs 17, verse 8. Proverbs 17:8. A bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Now, that's partial in itself. That could make you think that bribes are a good thing. But if you keep on reading and you go down to verse 23, the wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice, you'll find another side of it. And so many of the Proverbs are partial in themselves, and to get the full picture, you take what other Proverbs say. Each one is capturing just one idea. And you need other Proverbs to make the picture full. Such as, I think maybe the best example of that is Proverbs 22, verse 6, one of the most famous Proverbs. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that tells godly parents, of course, to raise godly children. And a person can take that proverb and say, okay, I'm claiming that proverb, and I'm a Christian, and I'm training my children the way they should go. My children will never stray. Well, you need to look at other passages for other factors, such as, I won't take time to turn there, but chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, and chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, talk about, yes, there is the role of the parents, but then the children must heed that godly advice from their parents. And that's chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, and chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and chapter 17, verses 1 to 3. So the point is that the Proverbs are partial in themselves, to get across a point, but for the full picture, do look at the rest of the Proverbs on the subject. A clue number 6, they are sometimes obscure. We don't have the cultural background on every single proverb, and some of them are kind of hard to figure out, because we don't know all the cultural background. Maybe someday, as the archaeologists and so on uncover more and more, some of those mysteries will be unraveled. There's not many like that, but there's a few. Then clue number 7, as a whole, the Proverbs come from a godly perspective. Proverbs is not simply a book of secular proverbs. It's not full of early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise, secular proverb. But it is full of things from a godly perspective. Now, here are some suggestions for reading and studying. First of all, read one chapter a day, every day. There are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. And so on a 31-day month, you read one proverb a day. You'll have the Proverbs read in one day, or in one month. Of course, in a 30-day month, well, then one day, you're going to have to read two. That's not going to hurt. And many people have made that practice for years, where every day they read one chapter of Proverbs. And the idea is that Proverbs is one of those books, it's not like history, where you can just read it once and you get the full flow of everything. It takes an amazing mind, of which most of us don't have that amazing of a mind, that one time through Proverbs and we've got it all. It takes going over and over and over. And so that's the advantage of reading Proverbs through every month. So some people have had a practice of reading 5 Psalms a day, and you get through the book of Psalms every month, and then one chapter of Proverbs a day, and you get Proverbs every month. Now, if a person doing that, I hope they're also reading some New Testament and the rest of the Old Testament as well. Another idea in reading Proverbs is to pick a topic. And as you're reading through the book of Proverbs, you're looking for, and perhaps keeping a notebook so that you can begin to sort it out in your mind, and jot down a proverb that you find related to a particular subject. So that could be something you could do for months and months and months. Every month, come up with a new subject. And as you're reading through Proverbs that month, look for those proverbs that relate to that subject and write them down. At the end of the month, you're going to have a nice gathering together of the proverbs' thoughts on that particular subject. And then over a period of time, you will have great proverbs. Now, what kinds of subjects would be the good ones to do that with? Well, I put a list here. I think it's over 70. And where I got these is kind of interesting. I have a little paperback book on my shelf called Proverbs for Particular People. Now, it's not particular people in the sense of people that are very picky, but it's Proverbs for different types of people, in that sense of the word particular. And I thought, maybe I can then recommend this to you and others can get the book if you're interested. But I, as far as I can tell, it's not available. It was given to Terry and me over 20 years ago by Karen Ricks, who was a Marine in our church. And I don't know where she got it. It's self-published and then the printer was a newspaper in Wisconsin or Minnesota, one of those states. And so I Googled the author, publisher, everything. Couldn't find any way to get it to today. But what I've done here is I've given you these topics. So what this book does, it does what you can do. It has a page for each one of these topics, and then it writes out the proverbs that the author felt from the book of Proverbs refer to each one of these topics. So there's no reason why you and I can't do that. Save a little money. But here are the kinds of topics, and they're alphabetical, that you can use in a search of Proverbs. There's alcoholics. There's angry people, a lot about angry people. Anxious and discouraged people. Arguers, borrowers, bribe takers, brokenhearted. Chatterers, that's an interesting one. Cheerful people, conceited, crafty or sly people. Cruel, corruptible people. Diligent people, disagreeable people, discerning people, dishonest and deceitful people, elderly people, envious and jealous persons, faithful ones, those who fear the Lord, fighters, interfering ones, flatterers, flirts, fools, friendly people, generous people, genuine people, gluttons, gossips, greedy and stingy people, guarantors, that would be cosigners. It's amazing, all the verses in Proverbs about cosigning, and every one of them says no. So guarantors, lenders, borrowers. Oh, that should be hard-hearted, not heart-hearted. Hard-hearted, hard workers, haters, killers, homemakers, honest and truthful ones, people of integrity. Humble ones, hypocrites, impatient and corruptible, and just persons, independent people, loners, interfering ones, jealous, jokers, kind, gentle people, lazy persons, liars, lovers of evil, lovers of good, loving, friendly people, good neighbors, misguided people, mockers, scoffers, obedient people, oppressors and exploiters, patient people, perverse-hearted, hard-hearted ones, pleasant, peace-loving people, poor persons, pretenders and self-deceived persons, proud and conceited people, prudent persons, quick-tempered people, rash, overly zealous ones, rebellious, revengeful people, rich persons, righteous ones, rulers, leaders of government, sad, sorrowful, broken-hearted, simpletons, slanderers, sons, children, tempted, thieves, undisciplined people, unfaithful husbands and wives, unreliable and undependable people, violent, cruel persons, wicked people, wise conversationalists, wise men and women, wives bad, wives good, worriers. What a list! Just about every kind of person you can imagine under the sun is there. You go through Proverbs 70 times looking for all those, and you're going to know something from Proverbs if you went through all of those. So that I just put there hoping to get up your interest in particular Proverbs for particular people. Someone I thought it would be interesting to take some time to hear from you what some proverbs are that are either some favorite proverbs or proverbs that God has used in your life, or some a proverb that you remember. Are there any? Yes, Sandy.
It's better to live in the corner of a broken house than a nagging woman. That's our favorite.
Ah. Oh, there are some unique ones, yes. Any others? Pardon? Which says? Any others? Yes.
16:8 fits in the culture these days. Better is a little than righteousness. Great measure is with justice.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Any others? I can't give the reference offhand, and that's part of the problem with Proverbs for most of us is, you know, we can remember the proverb easier than we can remember the reference. But the one about the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like channels of water. The fact that a person where there's irrigation will go out there and they will turn the valve to make the irrigation go through this channel and that channel. And God says that the heart of the king or the president, whoever your leader is in his hand, and he is moving that person. That's an important one for us to be able to rest in the Lord with. Any others? Yeah, there's a couple that you probably are thinking of there. Yeah. Okay, well, let's go through just a little outline of Proverbs. That's the next part on your notes here, this outline by Ray Stedman. First of all, the book begins with a lengthy introduction. That is seven verses. The purpose of Proverbs is given in this introduction, which is wisdom, and it talks about the value of wisdom. Why don't we read that? Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. That was probably put there by King Hezekiah when he compiled the Proverbs into one book. And then would start with words from Solomon. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. And so Solomon's purpose in the Proverbs is to give us wisdom, instruction, and words of insight. Wisdom, instruction, insight into God and the ways of God. It's not the ways of man, but it's the ways of God. And to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, so that we will know how to live with other people in these great qualities of righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence, that's another word for wisdom, prudence to the simple. Simple in Proverbs is referring to the godly person, the person who's not trying to live two ways. The non-simple person is trying to mix godliness with sin. And the simple is going on the straight and narrow way. And so to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. There's an emphasis in Proverbs on the youth. And Solomon wrote his Proverbs with his son in mind. And youth certainly need knowledge and discretion. And that is something that they can come to the Proverbs for. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. We never get over our need for more learning. Just because the person has achieved some wisdom doesn't mean that he stops learning. There is more to keep on learning. And the one who understands obtains guidance. Every one of us as a Christian talk about, I want to know God's will, and I want to know what God wants me to do. And what God does in giving us that knowledge of what we're to do is not speak from heaven and say, okay, take the job in Irvine compared to the job in New York. But instead, he gives us the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God to equip us with our mind that we can then make a wise decision. And verse 6, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then he comes to verse 7. Verse 7 is probably the foundation verse of the whole book of Proverbs, where he says, the fear of the Lord, and this verse is going to be repeated several other times in Proverbs, and it is also in Psalms, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, the fear of the Lord, of course, is a reverence for the Lord. It's an affectionate reverence for the Lord, where we are submitting ourselves to him. We have such an awe and reverence of God that we want to put him first and submit our will to him. And this fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, someone has said that it's the beginning of wisdom in the sense that the alphabet, for instance, is the beginning of reading. But the alphabet is the foundation. You don't then learn the alphabet and say, okay, well, I'm going to go reading. I don't need the alphabet. And you won't do any reading without the alphabet. Or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom like numbers are the foundation to math. You learn your numbers, but that's just the beginning. Everything else you're going to do in math, from algebra, trigonometry, and everything else, is going to be related back. You're never going to get to a stage where you leave the numbers. And so it's the same with the fear of the Lord. That is the foundation that we're never going to leave. Everything in our Christian life is going to be built on that, which is the fear of the Lord. And then he says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. The book of Proverbs is going to have a lot to say about fools as well as wise people. There are three different Hebrew words translated fool in the book of Proverbs. This one is a word for fool that emphasizes a person who is lax or careless. And the person who is lax and careless in applying God's word and digging into God's word and God's wisdom, that person despises wisdom and instruction. And so it's kind of going through the back door to tell us to be the one who will be devoted to God's word, won't be lax, but will be devoted to God's word. And you are the one who will then be growing in the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge. So this introduction, the purpose of Proverbs is wisdom and the value of wisdom. Then chapters 1 through 9 are, you could call, Proverbs for young people. That doesn't mean the rest of us don't have to read them. We should be reading them the rest of our life. But there's a special emphasis in these Proverbs on the youth. And Solomon is writing particularly with his son in view. And so it's advice about life from a father who has been there. Then we have what's called the Proverbs of Solomon in chapters 10 to 24. This section is what you typically think of as a proverb. Chapters 1 to 9, these proverbs for young people, are all these little bits of wisdom, but the proverbs, as we typically think of them, are in chapters 10 to 24. And again, this is the first collection of Solomon's wise sayings compiled by Hezekiah. And the theme is the principles of wisdom for godly living. Then we have the Proverbs of Solomon in 25 to 29. This is the second collection of Solomon's wise sayings compiled by Hezekiah. And again, we have the principles of godly living, but particularly these deal with healthy relationships. So there's 31 chapters in the book, and the first 29 chapters are written by Solomon. So you can see how most of the book is written by Solomon. Then we have in chapter 30 the Proverbs of Agur, and we do not know who he was. But the theme is humility, righteous living, and learning wisdom from observations of the animal kingdom. There's lots of interesting proverbs in there taken from the animal kingdom. Then you have the last chapter in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 31. Very famous chapter, as has already been mentioned in thinking about our favorite proverbs. And the theme is wisdom learned by King Lemuel at his mother's knee. And again, that could possibly be another name for Solomon. There was no king of Israel or Judah named Lemuel. So this very well could be a nickname or another name for Solomon. First of all, in the first 9 verses, there are principles of godly living. And those verses are good, but most people don't remember those, but they remember number 2, the description of a virtuous wife in verses 10 to 31. One of the most famous passages of Scripture. Certainly the most famous passage of Scripture concerning women. With the possible exception of, I suppose, of Ephesians 5 about women submit to your husbands. But a great, great passage, commonly read and heard on Mother's Day. It's become very famous for being read on Mother's Day. Well, let's just kind of look at one other section of Proverbs, and that's also in chapter 1, where we were reading earlier. And Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 to the end of the chapter. And many Bibles, editions of the Bible, will have a heading over verse 20, such as the ESV translation does, the call of wisdom. This is a wonderful passage just to kind of get your feet wet in the book of Proverbs. Again, it's not the part of Proverbs that's the famous part about these little tidbits of wisdom where each verse just gives such a different, most of them unrelated, just piece of advice of wisdom. But this is a whole section that I think is very unique. And in verse 20, it says, "Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets she raises her voice." In these verses, wisdom is personified as a woman. And interestingly enough, in Hebrew, the word wisdom is in plural. But we would never say wisdoms. It doesn't fit in English. But in Hebrew, it does. And it's the idea, the plural makes it the perfection of wisdom, the ultimate wisdom, kind of like the wisdom of wisdoms. We speak of Jesus as the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the King of all the kings and Lord of all the lords. This is wisdom of all the wisdoms. So another way to look at this is Jesus Christ himself. And many people in studying Proverbs, many of the commentaries and so on, just really make note of in a sense, verses 20 to 33 are like listening to Jesus cry out to us to come follow him and follow his words. And so one interesting way to read these verses is read it not just as wisdom calling in the streets, but Jesus cries aloud in the street. And it really, it makes it personal. And of course, Jesus is the Word. From John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And is this word wisdom crying aloud? So for us, as a child of God, it is true that wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the market she raises her voice. In other words, God is calling us to come and listen to what he has to say and follow his advice in the midst of walking through life in this world, where everything from the world is trying to catch our attention. But God here, Jesus, is catching our attention. Verse 21, at the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? Now here, simple ones is used in more of a negative sense than I mentioned earlier that it is often used. And these simple ones are wanting to do things on their own instead of trust in him. And verse 23, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Now, what an interesting wording of New Testament truth for the New Testament believer. If we will repent, if we will turn at his reproof, he puts within us his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth, Jesus promised. So here in the Old Testament, where, you know, they didn't have the full revelation as we have in the New Testament of the role of the Holy Spirit and so on, and yet it's hinted at here. Verse 24, because I have called you and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. So wisdom, or in other words, the Lord, is saying, you know, all those who fail to heed his call and to come and follow him and listen to him, they are going to go through calamity. And is the Lord going to see them through that calamity? He says, I will laugh at your calamity. Now, that doesn't mean that God finds the calamities that occur to people as funny. But it's a broader picture than that. It's the idea that wisdom rejoices in turning the present up, those things that are presently upside down. Wisdom rejoices in turning them right side up. And it's not a laughter in the sense of finding funny, but it is the opposite of saying, oh, that's perfectly fine what they're going through. That's okay that they didn't want to come and follow me. And he says, I will mock when terror strikes you. In other words, for those that don't follow his word, there comes a day when it's too late and they are under the judgment of God. I will mock when terror strikes you, verse 27, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure. So he's bringing it back to the value of coming and sitting at his feet for his wisdom. And the person that does that will dwell secure. You know what that reminds me of is Psalm 23:4, when the Lord is our shepherd, and we have paid attention to his calling, and we've listened to him and so on. The Lord is my shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Same thing is here. Whoever listens to me will dwell secure, even when going through the valley of the shadow of death, and will be at ease without dread of disaster. That is the thinking of the believer. That even if our country goes through worse economic times than it has, we can be at ease if we put our trust in him. You know, Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And then it says, and the peace of God, which is just beyond all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's the same thing that he is saying here. It is possible to be at ease without dread of disaster. That doesn't mean going around with our head in the sand, saying nothing bad will ever happen. But it's saying, regardless what happens, I'm trusting the Lord, and he's with me, and he's going to see me through. Great, great, great promise and call. These early chapters, these chapters that particularly were written to the young men, are just full of the constant Lord, of the Lord saying, come follow me. It is better than anything you'll have in the world. And that's where the famous verses that were mentioned earlier come in, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. King James Version that I memorized as a kid says he will direct your path. And I remember when I got my first New American Standard, when it was first off the press, and I was anxious to get one. And one of the first verses I looked at to see how they translated it was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I was intrigued by the fact that they translated it just like it is here in the ESV, he will make straight your paths. I thought, oh, I don't like that as well as direct thy path. But then the more I thought about it, the more I thought, well, you know, it's better than just making it to direct us, to tell us which way to go. But he's actually going to be at work in our life to make us straight and to follow his way. Also in these chapters are some great and strong words about sexual purity that are important for everyone in our society. Chapter 5 has some of that, chapter 6, and so on, and chapter 7. And then chapter 8, the blessings of wisdom, and chapter 9, the way of wisdom and the way of falling. Then it comes to all these particular individual proverbs, like in chapter 10, starts out, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. That's just a short two-line statement of truth. And then the next one, it's unrelated. They're just all these little different treasures of truth. Verse 2, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. And so the book goes on. Well, do you have any questions or comments concerning Proverbs? Jim. Ponders. I would have to do some research into the Hebrew word to see what exactly what the nuance there is, but certainly ponders doesn't necessarily have to imply that he's really not aware of everything, but he's meditating on, thinking on, devoting himself to. Now, there is a footnote in the ESV with that word ponders, and it says, or, so here would be an alternate translation, which is still different from what you have, makes level. He makes level all his paths. Sandy, and you have Hebrew there.
JPS, and it's he surveys.
Surveys.
His entire complex.
Wow. Interesting. You see, that is a verse that would be fun to dig into and do some word studies and see. And you've got that all through Proverbs. Anything else? Well, let's close in prayer, and we'll meet.